That was great, guys. Thank you very much. Good morning and welcome. Thank you for being here today. I appreciate you coming out in the cold weather to worship with us this morning. Glad to have you. But it's Northern Michigan. We're just used to this, right? This is just another day in the neighborhood, right? But we're glad to have you. If you're a guest with us today, we especially welcome you and are glad that you're here with us this morning. We want to welcome those that are watching us online as well. And thank you for tuning in with us this morning. And if this is your first time tuning in with us, welcome. We're glad that you decided to check us out this Sunday, and thank you for doing so. And as always, if there are questions that you have about the church and who we are, what we believe, what Church of Christ is, and this it's different from other ones, and all this kind of stuff, my email is andy@kccwired.com, and I'd be glad to have that conversation with you and discuss anything with you, any questions that you have. If you haven't already, go ahead and take your camera app on your phone and point it at the QR code on behind me, maybe, and on the walls and on the signs at the end of your rows, and that'll bring up a virtual bulletin, and that virtual bulletin will have announcements. It'll have the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning as well. So again, thank you so much for being here. Again, keeping in mind that in John chapter 20, it says, Jesus did many other things that the disciples were able to witness, but these are written in this book so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in Him, you might have life in His name. With that thought in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning that we can come to worship You. And Father, You're amazing. You're eternal. You're all-powerful, all-knowing. You're ever-present. And we're just so grateful for that, Lord. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy that has saved us. Yet we thank You for Your justice that helps us understand why we need You. We thank You for loving us enough to want to be in eternity with us. And what we don't deserve, You extend to us freely, and we're just so grateful for that. And it's for that reason we come together to worship You, our God on high. With that thought, Father, I pray that as we dive into Your Word this morning, that You will just help us to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Is there anything more precious than a child? I don't want to say baby, because they're about a year old-ish, 7, 8 months old, when they take those first steps. Is that like the most precious thing, or what? Or is it more precious to watch the parents as they kind of help the kids along? Right? We'll take a look at three of our beauties here taking their first steps.
Come here.
Oh. Is he walking, Mama?
Good job.
Good job! Come see Mommy. Share, share. Good job! Come see Mommy. Come to Mommy. I'm so proud of you. Good job! Look at you. Yay!
Aww. Our first step's amazing. Watching those kids take their first steps, and they got the little wobble in them, right? And I have to admit, I don't remember my second son's first steps. I don't remember that. I do remember Samuel's, though, my oldest son, learning how to walk. And I only remember it because I remember Lisa wanted to see a friend who was flying through the Indianapolis airport. And so we went over to see her and introduce her to Sam. I don't think she had met Sam yet. And so we take Samuel over, and we're in the baggage claim area, and everybody had cleared out by then, and Lisa and her friend are talking, and there are these stripes on the carpet. And Sam was just intrigued by those things. And so we go over, and I'm just kind of holding his hands, and sure enough, the kid just takes off, which is just like Sam. When he's ready, he just takes off and doing whatever he wants to do. But those first steps are just so precious to watch, and as a parent, you're like, yes, you know, and they start, and they go to crawling a little bit, and Sam had this little army crawl thing that was ridiculous, but man, he was fast, right? And then they start pulling themselves up a little bit, and they kind of maybe taking that step, and all the time, Mom and Dad are like, you know, watching and holding on and taping pillows around them and cushions and whatever else, right? But it's so precious when they take those very first steps. We're in this series called Reset Jesus as we're looking at John chapter 1 and what does it mean to understand and know who Jesus is. In the first week, we looked at the fact that John said that Jesus is God, that he was there from the very beginning, and that he is God. Things were made, everything was made through him and for him and by him. He was there in the beginning. Jesus is God. And last week we looked at John the Baptist, a different John, but John the Baptist, and where people were coming out to check out and say, who are you? Why? What is this message that you're preaching to the people out here? And John simply clarified who he was. I'm the one that you should know about. I'm the one crying out in the wilderness, make way, make the way straight for the Lord. And you should understand that, Jewish people, because you know the law, you know the prophets, you understand these scriptures, that you should know who I am. And then he clarified for us who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God, and that he's the Son of God, that he has authority, that he is eternal, and that he came to save the world of their sins. Well, the next passage that we look at in John chapter 1 is an interaction that Jesus has with a couple of his first disciples. Now, disciples, we know, when we say disciples, usually the 12 come to mind, right? You really have to understand this whole word disciple and apostle. A disciple is a follower. And so Jesus did have these 12, but he also had many, many, hundreds, if not thousands of, and I would say thousands because he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. So there were thousands of people following Jesus that you could classify as disciples. But usually when we're talking about the disciples, we're talking about the 12, right? And the difference between being a disciple and an apostle is an apostle means sent one. And so Jesus sent these guys out, and so they kind of go from being disciples to being apostles when he sent them out when he sent them out in twos to share the message of the gospel that the Messiah had come. But in the calling of these first couple of disciples, it says in John chapter 1, what happened is that the next day, so after John had had this interaction with the Pharisees and the Levites and the priests and everybody, and he told them about who Jesus is and clarifying his own existence, it says the next day, John is standing around, John the Baptist, with some of his disciples, and Jesus walks by, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, last week we talked about the Lamb of God, right? We talked about the fact that when the Israelites were rescued from Egypt to avoid the plague of the angel of death that would come and take out the firstborn of the animals and people, that if they took the perfect lamb and they put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, that the angel of death would pass over them, right? You remember that? And so when John was saying, behold, the Lamb of God, this is the perfect lamb that is going to die, and we need to put his blood on the doorpost of our heart for the angel of death to pass over us. And so he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, at this statement, there were two disciples there that decided to take a very important first step in their relationship with Jesus. They saw him go by, they heard what John had to say, and they took the first step of following him. One of the disciples' name was Andrew. His name means strong and manly, so I expect you to look at me in a different light from now on. But his name goes to fit, right? He was a fisherman. He was probably very rugged. He probably had calloused hands and fixing nets and bringing in fish and all that kind of stuff. And so I would say that his name probably did fit who he was. And we don't know who the other disciple was. Some people have speculated that it's John, the apostle, because he talks about himself in the third person often throughout his Gospel of John. But we don't know that for sure. But it says Andrew and this other disciple decided to take this step. Now, I have to stop and wonder about Andrew because we don't get a lot of information about who this guy was. All we know is that he was a fisherman and that he was Peter's brother. But when you look at why he would even be following John the Baptist, there must have been something in Andrew that was intrigued by this whole idea of this prophet that was crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, that caused him to want to learn and grow and understand. Now, several years ago, my first year here, I think it was, we looked at the book of Mark, and we talked about the disciples, and some research would tell us that every Jewish boy wanted to grow up to be a rabbi. They wanted to know God's word so well that other people wanted to follow them to learn more about God's word from them. And every set of Jewish parents wanted their Jewish boy to grow up to be a rabbi. Because nothing would make mom more proud than my son to be the one that knows so much about God that he can tell others and be the conduit that others could learn more about this great and amazing Almighty Creator God. But what would happen is once they got through the first part of age 5 or 6 and then they get to 13 and they would memorize the law, they would go to the rabbi and say, "Rabbi, I want to follow you." And the rabbi would either say, "Yes, come follow me," or he would say, "I'm sorry, my son, you don't have what it takes. You need to go learn the family trade." Wow, what a difficult conversation, and kind of feeling like a flop at that moment, aren't you? But the fact that Peter, Andrew, James, and John and the others were not rabbis means that they flunked out of Jewish boys' school. That they had that conversation and were told, "No, you will not be a rabbi. Go learn the family trade." And so we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John fishing. But the fact that Andrew would go seek out John the Baptist or hear him and want to go find out what this is about tells me that he may have made it a little farther along in Jewish boys' school, perhaps, than the others. Because he wanted to learn about who this Messiah was, and he was connecting the dots between the prophecy that he had been told about as a young man and growing up, and now he's hearing this guy crying out that the Messiah is come, the kingdom of God is at hand. But then, when he's following this John the Baptist guy, and Andrew probably was baptized for repentance because he was following John, John says, "Here goes the Lamb of God." And Andrew decides to take that first step to follow Jesus. The story goes on in that they start to follow Jesus, and Jesus stops and looks back and says, "What do you want?" And Andrew and this other disciple look at him and say, "Rabbi, where are you staying tonight?" Now, you know what the word rabbi literally means? Teacher, right? But you know what the literal translation is, what it really means? Oh, great one. So the word rabbi means, oh, great one. So they start to follow Jesus. Jesus looks back and says, "What do you want?" But actually, he says, "What are you seeking?" So what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And Andrew says, "Rabbi," or "Oh, great one, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." And so Jesus takes him to where he's staying, so they're able to check out where he's staying, and that's all we get about that little interaction of Jesus and Andrew and this other disciple, whoever he is, and whatever was taking place in this conversation. But then Andrew goes, and he finds his brother Peter. And he goes to find his brother Peter, and he says, "Peter, we have found the one. We have found the Messiah, the Anointed One." Now, to a good Jewish boy that knew his law and knew his prophets, that would ring true to him to say, "Wait a second, what did you say? We found the one. We found the Messiah, the Anointed One, that God was sending to rescue Israel." Now, I don't know your relationship with your siblings, but if the older brother or older sister came back and said, "Hey, come on, let's go check this out," there's usually a conversation or discussion that ensues. "No, I don't want to," right? That's usually the thing. "What are you talking about? Why do I want to get up from my lazy boy where I'm playing my video games, watching my movie, and go wherever it is you want to go," right? But we don't see that in Peter. It would appear that Peter just got up and he went with Andrew. Andrew said, "Come and see." And Peter said, "All right, I'll go see." Now, as a side note, books have been written about this whole evangelism process that Andrew used to bring Peter to Jesus. Andrew simply said, "Come and see." Andrew didn't stop and have a theological discussion with Peter, try to persuade him into believing in who Jesus is. It wouldn't appear. He simply said, "Come and see." I know most of us are not as bold as others when it comes to stopping somebody on the street or even with your friend or family member or coworker saying, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus?" But there is this evangelistic style that simply is, "Come check this out with me. You may not believe what I have to say. I'm not putting the words together well. But why don't you come and see? And let me see if I can introduce you to Jesus." You might invite them to a church service, a worship service, where we can share the gospel and God might work in their heart for something to ring true to them. Maybe you invite them to a life group where they can go be around other Christians. Maybe you invite them to Titus 2 or to base camp or faith training classes when we start those back up. Maybe there's something you can invite them to. To just say, "You know what, come and see. The words aren't coming out right, but I want you to know who Jesus is. Come and see. That's a side note for you. That's a free one this morning. So anyway, Peter and Andrew go back to see Jesus, and Jesus sees Peter, and he calls him by name, and he says, Peter. Now, it could be that Andrew had already shared what his name was of his brother, but it could have been one of those moments where Jesus was just looking at Peter and saying, I know you, as if to prove who he is as the Messiah, to prove who he is as God. He said, Peter, your name is Simon, son of John, or son of Jonah, depending on your translation. He says, from now on, I'm going to call you Cephas. Now, what it sounds like Jesus is doing with this name change is that he's actually transforming his name. But Simon means rock. Cephas means rock. Peter means rock. So basically it was, Rock, your name is Rock. I'm going to change your name to Rock. Okay? So we have to dig deeper and say, okay, well, what does this mean then, that Jesus is doing this name change? And the fact is that, one, he's emphasizing that his name is Rock, that Peter, you are going to be a rock-solid foundation for the church to take off one of these days. But also, I think it was to say, in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, I'm going to give you an Aramaic name. I want you to separate yourself from Greek culture and even separate yourself from Jewish culture and call you by an Aramaic name, so that it's a name that not even everybody else is going to understand or know, but you're going to know what that name is. Andrew took a first step to say, I want to know who this Lamb of God is and what that's all about. Peter took a first step to say, I want to know who this Jesus is, this Messiah that Andrew has said has come. Well, as you might imagine, because we're only 5 minutes into this, I have a lot more to share with you about Andrew and Peter, even though that's the scripture we're going to cover for today. One thing with Andrew is, and Peter both, I just want to cover some other steps that they've taken in their life and how important it was, this first step that they followed Jesus. As I mentioned, we don't know a lot about Andrew, but a couple of things that we notice as we read the Bible. One, whenever it says the disciples and he's talking about the 12, guess what? Andrew was one of those that was there. So he got to witness some amazing things, did he not? People being healed that he probably even knew were lame since birth. And he got to see them healed. He got to see demons cast out of people. And I don't know about you, but if I was standing there watching Jesus cast those legions of demons out of people and throwing them into pigs and stuff, I would just be like dumbfounded the whole time Jesus was there just asking him questions about that event, right? He got to witness the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 and calming winds and waves and all those different things. He was there because he was one of the 12 disciples. We know that it was Andrew that actually brought the boy that had the two little fish and five loaves of bread that he brought to Jesus and said, this is what we have. It was Andrew that was left out of the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, when they went up to the Transfiguration. But Andrew was left behind with the others trying to heal someone that was mute. But there's one moment that Andrew had in steps with Jesus that actually were some of Jesus' first steps. In John chapter 12, it says this, verses 23 through 26. What happened was Jesus came into Jerusalem, heading toward the cross, heading toward the time when he is going to be crucified, die on the cross for our sins. And as he came into Jerusalem, what was the first thing that happened? Do you remember? Palm Sunday, right? People are laying down the branches and everything, and Jesus is rising in, and they're Hosanna, honoring God and praising Jesus for who he is, that the king has come, and he comes into town, and then he goes in and he turns over the money-changing tables. Do you remember that event that takes place? But then Jesus is in town, and because of all the things that he's done up to that point, I mean, we're talking 3 years of work, his name has spread, people know what he's doing, they're starting to come and they want to come and see him. Well, in John chapter 12, something interesting happens, that these two Greek guys, they're not Jewish, these two Greek guys who have come to town to worship, so they are God-fearing men, and they came to worship and to be part of the festivities of the Passover. And they walk up to Philip, one of the disciples, and they say, we seek Jesus. And Philip went to Andrew, and he said, these two guys would like to see Jesus. And so Andrew and Philip go to Jesus and say, there's a couple of Greek men here. They're Gentiles. They're not Jewish. And they're seeking an audience with you. Now, it might remind you, if you're reading it carefully, of, wow, some wise men came to do that too, didn't they? We look in back in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and the wise men came from the east, and they came seeking Jesus. They weren't Jewish men. They just came seeking Jesus. And in the same moment, or in Matthew chapter 12, what happens is that after Jesus comes to town and people are wanting to approach him, that these two Greek men come up saying, "We seek Jesus." And Jesus' response is interesting. You keep waiting for this interaction to take place between Jesus and these Greek men, but this is what it says. Jesus answered Philip and Andrew, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me here, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The best that we can come up with is that what Andrew got to experience was the first step that Jesus took towards saying, "Now is the time for me to be crucified." The best guess that we can come up with as to why these two Greek guys, these two Gentiles, and Jesus came for the Israelite people to turn their hearts back toward God, and that was what his goal was and what he was trying to accomplish in his ministry on earth. But in his moments before he's starting to start the process of going to the cross to be crucified for your and I's sins, these two Greek guys, Gentiles, come up and say, "We're seeking Jesus." And at that moment, Jesus takes the first step toward the cross by saying, "The hour has come." Why? Maybe Jesus just wanted to know or needed to know that when Gentiles started coming to find him, that's when the time was to die on the cross. Maybe he needed this or wanted or was waiting for that moment when these Gentile believers would come and seek him, that he would say, "Okay, the time has now come," because it wasn't just the Jewish people he came to die for. Even though he came to minister to them, that was his first priority as we read through the Gospels. He came to die for everyone and to save the world of their sins. And in that moment, the world was coming to him saying, "We seek Jesus also." And Andrew got to be there for that moment. A first step that started with Andrew following Jesus, and many more steps he got to walk with him. But he got to witness the first step, Jesus saying, "The hour has now come." We know that Jesus said other times, "Don't tell anybody I healed you because my hour's not yet come." His first miracle, right? The water into wine. He's like, "Don't tell anybody. My time is not..." Or when his mom said, "We need some more wine," he's like, "Woman, what do you have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." All throughout Scripture, until this moment, Jesus says, "Now the hour has come." Why? Because now the world has come to him saying, "Yes, we believe too." And he starts the process to die on the cross. Now, Peter, I don't have to tell you, he's had some amazing steps in his life, didn't he? In the ministry that he followed along with Jesus. It was Peter that his feet, the one that he takes steps with, were washed by Jesus, even though he was having this little argument with Jesus about, "Don't wash my feet, I should be washing yours." And Jesus is like, "You can't be with me if I don't wash your feet." "Well, wash my whole body. You don't have to wash your whole body." And they have this exchange, and that was Peter. Peter got to be on the mountain of transfiguration and see Jesus change right before his eyes, and Elijah and Moses show up on the mountain. Peter got to witness that. But probably one of the most famous steps that Peter ever took happened in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist had been executed, and Jesus had just received the news. The same John the Baptist that we're reading about in John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 14, we're told that he is executed, he is beheaded by Herod, and Jesus just wants to go spend some time alone. You understand, right? You've lost a loved one before, you've lost a friend, you're mourning, you just want to go and be alone and spend time with God. Jesus wants to go spend time with the Father, but people hear where he is and they start following him in droves. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus had compassion on them and he starts teaching them. Well, the night's drawing near, and so we have the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus says, you feed them, guys, and we have the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and the big miracle, and all that takes place. But after all of that is done, Jesus sends the disciples on in the Sea of Galilee to go to another part, and he says, I'm going to go up. I'll catch up with you. I need to go spend time with the Father. As Jesus goes up and does that, spends time with the Father, the guys are fighting it on the sea. Waves come up, winds come up, things are busting against the boat, and they're scared to death, even though they're seasoned fishermen. This is not something they're used to dealing with. And we're talking 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. They see this image, this person walking on the water toward their boat. And you know the story. It's Jesus. Now here's another side note. I was doing a little research this week. And in 2004 or 6, one of the two, there's a professor of oceanology at Florida State University who wrote a paper that Jesus actually found a patch of ice and he walked on the patch of ice out to where the boat was. You can look it up. It was pretty disheartening, I think is the word I would look for. This guy wrote a whole paper about it. He's got a guy from Columbia University, another guy that were, that could take place, that could happen. Anyway, the chances of that happening were more so than the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, to be honest with you. That's another story. Anyway, so the image comes walking toward him, and he gets up, and he says to the guys in the boat, he's like, don't be afraid, it's me. It's the Lord. And he calms everything down, and he's walking on the water, not an iceberg. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you and I'll get out of the boat and walk with you. Now, isn't that kind of a crazy statement? What if it was Satan? Do you think Peter would have known? He's like, Lord, if it's you. And Satan, yes, Peter, it's me. That's how Satan sounds. And he gets out of the boat and sinks and dies, right? So something tells me that Peter had faith that, yes, that's Jesus. I know it's him. I see him. I see his image. Maybe in some fog or whatever. I don't know, but he knows. Lord, if it's you. I think it was more, Lord, it is you. Call me out. I want to go where you are. And we know that Peter took that first step, didn't he? Stepped out of the boat. Now that's got to be a freaky feeling. I've never been to that place. Is it in New York or Chicago where you can like step out and it's like a clear thing underneath you and it looks like you just got the city below you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've not been there to see that, but I can only imagine that's pretty freaky. Imagine being Peter stepping out on water, and he may not be a scientist, but he knows about gravity. And he's thinking, all right. And the faith that he had to have had to get both feet out to stand there and think, okay, if I do sink, Jesus, he's going to have to catch me, because surely Peter probably could swim. We know in John chapter 21 he can swim, but that this is not going to be a good thing if he starts to go down. But what happens, of course, is that he steps out of the boat, he looks at Jesus, and he starts walking toward him. But then he took his eyes off of Jesus. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he was regretting that first step that he had taken to get out of the boat, because he starts to sink. Verses 31 through 33, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Man, what a crazy first step that Peter took to get out of that boat. And what a test of faith that he had to endure to know that you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Other steps that Peter took in his life, we know about him denying Jesus, and Jesus prophesied, you're going to deny me, and Peter's like, no, I would die for you, and he's like, no, when before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times, and after the first denial in John chapter 18, it says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, right? A guy that would have been called to the stand if they were going to prosecute Peter for the ear incident, right? He's there, and he's like, didn't I see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And man, that had to be one of the lowest moments in Peter's life as he's standing there. And the steps that he was taking toward Jesus to see what was taking place, but the steps back that he took to say, I don't know the guy. I want to separate myself for my best friend, for my Messiah, for my Savior. Well, in John chapter 21, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and one that Jeff shared with us when he was dressed up as Peter and around the campfire, if you'll remember that several weeks ago. But Peter went fishing with the guys after the resurrection had taken place, probably feeling like his chances of reconciliation and restoration to God through Jesus and to Jesus as his friend were probably done for, because what he had done, he went swimming. And Jesus, of course, goes to shore, starts a fire, and he yells out to the guys, "Hey, have you caught anything? Throw the nets on the other side." And then John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." That's all Peter had to hear. He jumps in the lake. He swims to shore. And then in John 21, verse 12, just the very first part in that statement, Jesus said something that would restore his whole relationship with Peter. He said, "Come and have breakfast." Now, to understand the importance of that healing is to understand Jewish culture and the table of fellowship and what it means to have somebody around your table. You didn't have just anyone there. You had friends. You had family with you. And in that moment, in that statement, Jesus restored Peter by saying, "Come and have breakfast." Well, that same Peter that denied him and then was restored by him in Acts 2:36 said this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." My point is that the steps of Peter's life went from, "I want to go see who this guy is. I want to follow him. I'm going to say that I'm ready to die for him. When I have my chance to do so, I deny who he is. Yet in his love for me, he still forgives me and restores me to him by offering me a seat at his table." And that emboldened Peter so much that he was willing to face those same crowds that Jesus faced when they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Peter faced those same people and he said, "You crucified him, but let me tell you who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior." He could have been facing the same brutal death in that moment that Jesus did, but he didn't care, because his steps that had taken him away from Jesus brought him back even more boldly when he realized the love and forgiveness and grace that Jesus had to offer. So those are the steps that Andrew and Peter walked, the steps that they took. Andrew took this first step of saying, "All right, I want to go follow this Lamb of God. I want to understand who this Messiah is, what this is all about." Peter took that first step of saying, "Yes, I want to know who this Messiah is as well." Andrew got to witness a very important first step Jesus took in saying that the time is now here. And Peter, of course, took some steps that we wouldn't want to take ourselves. But in the end, we know that we probably have walked those same kind of steps in a figurative sort of way. So the question before us really is this morning is this: what first steps do you need to take? What first steps are there before you? We know that Jesus is calling, right? In Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And so we know that Jesus is calling us, just like he called the disciples, to be followers of his. "Don't just believe in me, but follow me," he says. So what is the next first step you need to take? I'm assuming that most people here probably have already taken that step of surrendering their life to Jesus and being baptized in a watery grave, uniting with him to be raised to walk in a new life, that you're here probably because you are a Christian and you've taken that step. And so you say, okay, what's the next first step? Because Andrew and Peter's journey did not stop with getting to meet Jesus. Their life continued, the ministry continued, the learning continued, the discipleship continued. And we have to ask, what's the next first step you need to take? What's the next first step you need to take in your journey with Jesus? Have you been reading your Bible every day? That's a good first step to take. Opening that up every single morning. Read a verse, read a paragraph, read a chapter, read a whole book. I don't know. Is that the first step? If you're not in discipleship with someone, if you're not in an environment where you're reading God's Word together and bouncing ideas off of each other, learning from each other, holding each other accountable, man, that's a great first step to take, because real growth comes when we're in a body of believers lifting each other up, encouraging each other, praying for each other, and holding each other accountable. Maybe you really have a hard time showing compassion to people around us, people that are in need. Maybe you have a hard time with generosity, not just of your money, but your time and your abilities. And maybe a good first step is saying, Lord, show me someone I can help today, because I want to use who you made me to be to lift up others. And maybe a first step for you this year is you have yet to find a place in this body to serve. You haven't found a place where your giftedness could be used, whether it's holding babies in the nursery or handing out communion when we get to that point or teaching the kids, whatever that situation is. What's that next first step when it comes to serving sacrificially the church that God gave us as a gift to us to learn more about Him? What's that next first step? And if there are those who are here or those that are watching online that have yet to take that first step in surrendering their life to Jesus, what are you waiting for? What more evidence do you need? And whatever it is, come and see me. I'd love to talk with you about that. I want to talk to you about not just hearing the Word of God and believing in Jesus, but taking the steps, the first steps of action to say, okay, do I have faith? Do I believe? Am I ready to confess that Jesus is Lord? And am I ready to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, washing my sins away, being filled with the Holy Spirit, raised to walk in a new life? And if you haven't taken that first step, the time is now. The last thing I'll share with you is this. Regardless of whatever that first step is that you need to take, a couple of pieces of advice I would give you. Number one, or just messages. One is that Jesus is holding your hands just like we held our children's hands as they took their first step. He's right there with all the cushions and padding all around you to watch you, knowing that you're going to wobble a little bit and you'll fall a little bit. And if you noticed in our thing, sometimes there was a backwards before there's a forward. And Jesus is right there for you. If we keep our eyes focused on Him. The trouble in Peter's life when he was walking on the water was all below him. And when he kept his eyes on Jesus, what happened? He stayed above that trouble. He stayed above those waves. They still rocked. They still knocked against the boat. They still probably splashed and knocked him. That probably was a distraction that caused him to lower his eyes. But when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he stayed above the waves and above the trouble. And above death, when he stayed above the water with his eyes focused on Jesus, he had life. When it comes to taking your first steps, wherever they may be, wherever they are, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because when we are able to keep the distractions out and keep our eyes on Him, while the waves may rock and the waves may come after us, whatever the situation may be, keeping our eyes on Him keeps us above those waves. Keeps us above trouble, keeps us above death. Last thing I would share with you is if you remember in our story, Peter's introduced to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? Changed his name. Started calling him by something else. In Revelation 2:17 it says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." We keep our eyes on Jesus. He keeps us above the waves as we trust in Him, have faith in Him. And in the end, once we've conquered death and entered into life, we'll receive a new name. A new name that's one that only we know and one that Jesus gives us Himself. To reward us for the faith that we had in Him, keeping our eyes focused on Him. What's your next step? Father, thank you for, once again this morning, that we could dive into your Word. And Father, I thank you for the life of all 12 of your disciples. And Lord, it gives us hope because we know that they were pretty ordinary guys that you selected. But we thank you for the things they got to witness and that they would write to us about and that you inspired them to put on paper that we could learn about these things. Father, we're just so grateful that you've given us words that were written down for us so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in His name, we would have life. And Father, I pray that every single person here and those that are watching online, if they haven't yet, that we would all that they would take that first step towards surrendering to you. But Lord God, I pray for everyone else, which I know is the majority of people that are listening today, that you would help us know what the next first step is that you're calling us to take. Whether it's Andrew getting to witness something great, whether it's Andrew saying, come and see, to his brother Peter, or whether it's Peter having to go through quite the trial in the, toward the end of Jesus' life that he had to endure. Maybe it's something like that you're calling us to, but help us to know what our next first step is so we can honor you and glorify you, and that we can show you that we have faith in you as we keep our eyes focused on you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.